Good morning and God bless. It's a joy to be back at the Criswell College campus today. I want to express my appreciation both to you for being here, but also to Dr. Barry Creamer. He's become a great friend, a great confidant, a mentor, a friend of the faith, and I want to just say I'm honored to be here today with you and to stand before you. And I have many emotions as I come to this campus today. I'm both humbled and I'm encouraged. I'm filled with joy, but I'm also filled with fear and trepidation. I feel like a long-tailed cat in a room full of rocking chairs this morning. I'm joyful because I see many young people who are preparing and studying for ministry, and you're growing and you're committed to the Lord, and I'm thankful for that. But I fear and trepidation because it was within these walls, it was within these halls, it was in these classrooms that much of who I am today was formed. And I can stand here and attest to you that that this college had a great influence in my life and in my ministry. I sat where you sit some 30 years ago for the very first time in the fall of 95. Back then, Horner Hall wasn't like it is today. It was more like a lunchroom. It was dark, poorly lit. It was a cafeteria in the back, a little study hall where we gathered together and we had our debates. Dr. Criswell was still alive back then, and I remember very much that I had a couple of classes with Dr. Criswell, and he was one particular. It was a pastoral class, and I have fond memories of Dr. W.A. Criswell. At the end of class, he would always say, "I want to give you a leaf from my life," and he would stand up and he would share with us some nugget of wisdom, perhaps a story that was funny, perhaps an encouragement, but more than anything, he would take time one by one, week after week, to pray for his students on the way out the door. One day I was late for class, and I found it to be important to run and be in a hurry. Have you ever been late for class? Have you ever felt that need to rush into the classroom? So I left the parking lot, I slammed the door, I ran into the halls. At the time, you could come in and out of this left door, and I ran into the door, I turned the corner to go up to class, that stairway that we all go up and down, right, to get back and forth to our classes, and I was running full steam ahead, mind you, and when I turned the corner, that right-hand turn to go up that second flight, I ran into, chest to chest, belly to belly, Dr. Criswell. And I remember the fright that I had in my bones because I almost knocked our poor chancellor to the ground. And I remember with a big chuckle, he said, "Whoa, son, why are you in such a hurry, might I ask?" And I remember he told me, "Walk slowly through the crowds." He said, "Learn to walk slowly through the crowd." And then he put his hand on my forehead and he prayed for me right there in that staircase for my life, my wife, my ministry. And he said, "Go forth, son, and remember to walk slowly through the crowds." I remember when Dr. Spencer arrived here on campus. He was a young professor and he made us all memorize those dates and those timelines. And I know Dr. Spencer has retired and you don't get to experience that, but maybe you've heard stories. I remember what it was like to grade for Dr. Brooks. Dr. Brooks is still a professor here. I graded for him, baby Hebrew, back in the day. And I learned lots of lessons from Dr. Brooks. And one of the things I will never forget, and I will always remember till the day that I die, Dr. Brooks brought me into his office one day. I was very hard on his students. And he said, "Stephen, if you err, err on the side of grace." And I'll never forget that conversation. I remember struggling through Hebrew class, and I remember Dr. George Klein calling me upstairs out to his office after class, and I remember all of my contemporary students, they were jeering as I walked through the door with my tail tucked under my pants, and I was following the professor up the stairs to his office because I was thinking in my mind, "Oh my goodness, what have I done wrong?" Upon entering his office, he had my work laid out on his desk, and I remember him asking me to look through the work and review it and then tell him a summation of what I saw. And I looked at him and I said, "Well, Dr. Klein, I see a lot of work that's wrong." And he said, "Pull up a chair and sit down." He said, "What I see is a young man who's struggling. What I see is a young man who sees the world backwards. What I think you are dealing with is dyslexia. Has anyone ever told you that you're dyslexic? And he began to work with me and talk with me for several weeks about how I could relearn to study and how I could relearn to read. And he began to use colored markers on the board as he taught, with these dry erase markers in different colors. And he taught me to highlight and begin to read differently. And that was the beginning of me overcoming a lifelong issue of struggling to read and speak and do math and to be self-confident instead of self-repressive. Dr. Klein took time to care for me. And you don't get those experiences in many other places, but aren't you glad today that as you sit here at Criswell College, you have professors who care about students? I remember what it was like to sit in Dr. Metz's class. In fact, I had Dr. Metz on several occasions, and I was telling him earlier that I remember Dr. Metz very, very closely because my senior year, he was a little aggravated at me because I was just kind of coasting my senior year, and he was trying to motivate me, right? And I was working at a church full-time, pastoring a church of 20. I was killing myself just trying to take care of 20 people, right? And then I was going to work. I was working 40 hours a week at Brookshire's Grocery Company in Rockwall, Texas, and I was coming to Criswell College. And my sophomore and junior year, I took 21 hours and 18 hours, had a 4.0. I killed myself. And my senior year, I was just done. I was spent. I was out of breath. I was out of energy, and I was just coasting. And I was out of sequence because I took classes at night. But my senior year, I took Greek. Don't do that. And I was tired. I was worn out. And I remember barely driving through the Dallas traffic, getting into college, coming into Dr. Metz's class, droopy eyes, and one day I fell asleep. And Dr. Metz, if you knew anything about Dr. Metz, he was bouncy, he had a lot of energy, and he'd walk all over the classroom as he was talking. So it wasn't unlike him to have a different voice inflection as he walked around the classroom. And I remember I was getting sleepy, and I fell asleep, and Dr. Metz came in behind me, and he put his hands on me while I was sleeping, and then he said, "Be healed! I exorcise a demon of sleep from this man." And I stood straight up going, "Oh, my Lord." And he said, "Don't ever sleep in my class again." I said, "Yes, sir, never again." But I know what it's like to sit where you sit today. I know what it's like to struggle to make tuition payments. I know what it's like to be a young father to young children, to be a young pastor to a young church. I know what it's like to work bivocationally. I know what it's like that you don't have enough time in the day. And I know what it's like to think thoughts like, "I hope I don't have to do this all of my life." And much of my ministry, beloved, I have not had to work two jobs. Most of my ministry, I have been a full-time vocational pastor. And I have overcome a lot, and mostly my own expectations, balancing schedules, ministering with life and the church. It has not always been easy, but it's always been rewarding. I remember what it's like to sit in those chairs, have countless debates, to walk these halls, dreams of the future. But you know what? I have come to find out after 30 years in ministry, sometimes the plans we plan and sometimes the dreams we dream and sometimes the thoughts we have about what ministry is going to be like, it just didn't like that at all. I don't want to take you today to James. I want to take you to the half-brother Jesus. He was beaten to death because, according to the Jewish tradition, because of his faithfulness. And I want you to think with me today about the faithfulness of the gospel. And I'm not sure, I can't see the screens. Did it slide over? Did it move over? So I want you to think with me today about faithfulness. I want you to think with me today about James chapter 4, verses 13. If you have a Bible, find that verse. Let me read it to you this morning just to refresh our memory. I know you know the Bible, but we don't all have perfect recall. So in verse 13, here's what it says. "Come now, you who say today or tomorrow, we will go to such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit. Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. For what is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes." Verse 15, "Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will go and we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. Whoever knows right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it is sin. Let us pray. Lord, we love you. I want to pray a special prayer for these students. Mold their minds, shape their hearts, guide them and direct them. Help them, Lord, to be driven and guided by you and your word. Help them today, Lord, in their study to be fruitful, to be thoughtful and to be purposeful. In this time that you've given them, I pray that you would raise them up and help them to be on firm ground and give them aid and tools and direction. And God, above all, I pray we would go to you and say, Lord, do you want us and how do you want us? And God, that we would lean on you and that we would learn to be faithful in all that we do for your honor and for your glory. Amen. I remember another day well. I had graduated Criswell. I'd gone to Louisiana. I'd pastored my first full-time pastorate church. It was a hot, sunny Sunday, July afternoon. After church, we had taken our youth group over to a lake, and we had a night of fun and barbecue and Bible devotion, and we were there in Coushatta, Louisiana. After that night, Larry Cole, one of my students, he followed me home. And at the main intersection, we locked eyes, and he rolled down his window, and he said, "Thank you, Stephen. I'll see you Wednesday nights." You see, what you didn't know, but Larry had given his life to the Lord and about a year before, and about a few months before, he had given his life to ministry. That next morning, Larry was on his way to work. He was 18. He had just graduated high school. He was in a single car accident that took his life, and Larry went home, his eternal home in heaven. What I realized in that moment, life is uncertain. Life is uncertain. James says, "What is your life? It is a vapor. It appears for a while, and then it is gone." This is a solid reminder of us today that none of us know the day or the hour. None of us know how much time we have. And so I want to encourage you this morning, that we may be early in our ministry, and God has put us on a path and a plan, and we need to take every day, one day at a time, and devote every day unto the Lord. I remember another day well. I won't get into all the details, but God had called me to and put me in a missional direction. So I was leading a mission ministry. I was working at a full-time church and doing ministry, leading people out of the country and into mission trips. And I had gone into ultimately between 2002 until 2019, five different continents. And we were this time 2008. We were in the country of Peru in South America. And we were working, and we were 26 people were with me. We had done ministry, vacation Bible schools, backyard Bible clubs, door-to-door evangelism, medical clinics, and all the while. And at night, we were doing revival services. We'd seen a lot of people saved and a lot of people encouraged. And here's the deal. On Tuesday afternoon, I was witnessing to an 88-year-old man, and he was hardened in life. I had invited him over to the medical clinic, and I was door-to-door inviting people over, and I met this man, and he was just hardened in life. And I remember going back to the team, and I had a lady on my team. She was 88 years old, and there's a picture of her on the slides. And she was 88 years old, and this 88-year-old man, and he was hardened. And I told Mola, I said, "Mola, I don't know if that man's going to show up, and I know you don't feel like walking to his house, but I pray he comes, because if he comes, I want you to witness to him." And sure enough, a couple hours later, he showed up to this medical clinic. I went and got Mola. I brought Mola to this man, and I introduced him to her and her to him, and she sat there for an hour talking to him about the Lord and about life. And before long, on that Tuesday afternoon, she led this man to Christ. Little did she know, and little did I know, that 2 days later, before we returned home, she would have a heart attack and she would go to her heavenly home. On a foreign soil, she died. And I remember what I was thinking in my life. You know what? We make our plans, but God directs our steps, right? And what I know is this, that many of us in this room, you are making plans, you are dreaming dreams, but seldom do they turn out like we think they will, or seldom do we turn out like we think they should. I don't say that this morning to discourage you. I say that this morning to encourage you. Make your plans and dream your dreams, but understand that we submit our plans and we submit our dreams to God, because God's hand is providently guiding our lives. And I want to show you today, and I want to encourage you today, that we make make our plans, but don't leave God out of the formula. And so today I want you to hear these words and I want you to think with me, because James is talking here about the word of faithfulness. And I have one thing on my mind from the time the Dr. Creamer and Lance called me and said, hey, we want you to come and share. And I told Lance, I said, there's one thing on my mind. And what did I tell you, Lance? Faithfulness. I said, I have one word on my mind. I want to encourage the people of Criswell to be faithful. Be faithful in what God's called you to do. Be faithful in what God has led you to do. And this teaches me that I am to commit my ways, all of my ways, day by day, week by week, to him. David on one occasion was writing and he said, my life is nothing more than a hand's breadth, nothing more than a brief moment of time. Each and every one of us should do this, should learn to pray this prayer. Teach me, Lord, to number my days. Teach me, O God, that I might apply myself to wisdom and understand that my life is short. I must live my life in light of the reality that I'm not promised tomorrow. So I will live my day today better because I understand that my life is uncertain and I want every day to count. Therefore, everything I do, I commit and submit it to the Lord. So let me ask you a question this morning. What are you living your life for? Here's a better question. What are you giving your life for? So many people give their life to money and fame and popularity and tomorrow. And let's just cut to the chase. I'm not just talking to people who are out on the streets in the pews. I'm talking to people who are in the ministry. Many people get caught up under the stream of wanting to be popular or have a big church or have followers on social media or have this or have that. But look at verse 17 in James chapter 4. So whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it is sin. Why did James have to put that in there? Why couldn't he just leave that out? If you know to do right and don't do it, you sin. I mean, why did he have to throw that in there? Truth be told, I'm not sure we have to live to have to die to understand how we should live. But if you refuse to do the good you know to do, if you do not do what you know you should do, then you're sinning. And though the Bible tells us that every single day we know to do good and we ought to focus on the good that's in front of us today, as I read James 4, James is addressing attitudes and actions of individuals. And this is speaking of this resistance. James is saying, be resistant of being independent from God. Do not get caught up in the attitude of ignoring God. Do not get caught up in the streams that are indifferent toward God. In other words, James is addressing a heart that is disregarded to God. And you may think, well, Stephen, look around. Here we are. That's not our problem. We're at the Criswell College. We're at Bible school. We're seeking after God. We're not ignoring him. But beloved, listen to me. The sin of falling or failing to come to God in prayer is one of the most common offenses a Christian can make. And it doesn't matter if you're in the pulpit or in the pew. If we fail to go to God, if we fail to commit our plans to him, our dreams to him, our aspirations to him, if we fail to be faithful, then we have done nothing more than just have a presumptuous inconfidence that James is addressing here. James is bringing charges against these people because they have failed to involve the Lord in their plans. And I want you to notice a couple of things. The Lord is not in the mix. There's a common sin that is dealt with in this passage. It is a sin of practical atheism, meaning planning. I'm going to make plans without taking God into account. And we need to be careful that we don't make plans and not take God into account. So what we need to understand, what this passage teaches me, is that my life, my future, is in the providential hand of God. And I don't know if you do this on a regular basis, but it's early on in your development. I want to stand before you and say, if you do anything as a student, if you do anything to prepare for ministry, you have to say, Lord, I am in your hands, and my future is in your hands. My study is in your hands. My mind, my life, my goals, my dreams, my aspirations. You do with my life what you want me to do, to do, and direct me and guide me and close doors and open doors that only you want open and shut. Oh, you're going into ministry? That's great. Do you feel as if God is leading you in a strong sense of calling? Let me just say to you today that ministry's not easy. I could tell you stories that would make you want to run from ministry, beloved. I've met some people in ministry that have just been downright ugly to me, to my wife, to my family. We were ministering churches along the way, and we have experienced what I call church hurt. Anybody have that? Anybody ever heard that? Church hurt. Church hurt is real. And here's the reality today. The people that should have been filled with the love of God, the people that should have been filled with the grace of God and the kindness of God, in turn, were filled with judgment and hatefulness and crass comments. And if you can go out of these walls and do anything else and be happy, my encouragement is go do it. You say, why would you say that to my students? I'd say that because if you're not going to be committed and faithful in the task through it all and commit everything you have and everything you are to God and His ways, then why be here? My encouragement to you is if you go out there and you find yourself miserable because God has put that proverbial call on your life, then take time now to prepare yourself, arm yourself, be prepared, but don't leave God out of the equation. I've sat where you sat. I've dreamed dreams. I've had visions and thoughts about what I want my life to be like or what I want ministry to be like. But don't leave God out of the equation. You're getting married? Great. Do you have God's confirmation? You see, when you get married, you're making the second most important decision of your life. The first most important decision of your life is following Jesus Christ, your personal Lord and Savior. Second most important decision of your life is who you're going to spend the rest of your life with. In ministry, I have met so many people that ask the wrong questions. We want big church. We want multi-staff. We want a multi-campus. We want thousands of followers on social media. And if this thing doesn't happen or these things don't happen, somehow we force ourselves into thinking that we're inadequate or a failure. But let me ask you a question today. Do you want to know where God wants to send you? Do you want to know what God wants to do with your life? Are you going to be obedient to go where God will lead you? That's a real question today. We make our plans. Today or tomorrow, we will go here, we will go there. We're going to spend this, we're going to spend that. We're going to reap this, we're going to reap that. But do you know what your life is? You're just a vapor. You're here one moment and gone the next, James says. So therefore, we are to commit ourselves to the Lord. I remember, Dr. Creamer, when I left Oklahoma, I spent 4 years in Oklahoma, and primarily what most people would look at and call a successful ministry. I arrived there, I was 29 years old, and the church was running 170 people. When I left a few years later, we were running 650. We had led the church, we had led the state twice, 2 years running, baptizing almost 100 people each year. I left one of the fastest growing towns just south of Tulsa, one of the median aged, youngest towns in America. God was blowing and going through that church. But one day, I got a call from South Arkansas. And I told him, you know, I'm really not interested. Things are great up here. We're doing great. God's really blessing. I don't really want to go down to South Arkansas. But you know what? God came and He tapped me on the shoulder. And He said, you may not want to go to South Arkansas, but I want you to go to South Arkansas. And I remember struggling with that decision. I left Oklahoma that was booming and blowing and going, and I went to a community with less than 15,000 people, a depressed economy, a church that had just split. It had a horrible reputation in the community. I left a church running 650, and I went to a church running 60. I spent 10 hard years in Arkansas rebuilding the church's image, rebuilding the church's ability to communicate and build bridges into the gospel and show a church and a community that Jesus did love them and was there for them. When I left Oklahoma, pastors were coming to me, state leaders were coming to me, they were calling me, they would say things like this: you are committing ministerial suicide. Don't leave a church that's blowing and going to go to a depressed area. Don't leave a church that's blowing and going to go to a church that's been split. The state executive director called me and begged me to stay in the state. But I honestly can put my head in the pillow tonight and every night knowing where God was sending me was where He sent me. And I could be faithful in that situation. Why? Because we make our plans. And we want to do this or do that, but don't leave God out of the plans. And here's the deal this morning, young people. You have plans. You have plans to lead churches and big ministries, and some of you are going to go out and do great things. And to God's glory, I pray you do great and wonderful things. But what if God calls you to the one? What if he calls you to minister to the small? What if he calls you to minister to a few? What if your calling by God is not to minister to the thousands? What if he calls you to serve faithfully to the one? Will you be willing to sacrifice your life or give your life or live your life in faithfulness to a few if that's what God asks you to do? See, we make our plans and we have our plans and we sit around this chair and we have our plans and we have our aspirations. But let me lead you to understand that it's not our plans that will make a difference. It's God's plans, because you never know who that one might be. You never know who that one individual could be. So my encouragement to you is learn to minister, learn to live, learn to work, learn to study, learn to do everything you can in faithfulness. You be faithful to your study today, and you will prove a pattern to be faithful in your service tomorrow. Faithfulness is what God's called us to. And James's calling in this chapter, chapter 4, it is a warning against worldliness. James is writing to people who have given themselves to worldliness. And so he's calling on people to be faithful. God has called us to be faithful. Sometimes, and some of us, will be faithful to thousands. And sometimes, some of us will be faithful to a few. Are you willing to go where he sends you? Are you willing to do what he asks you to do? Faithfulness is most important. Faithfulness forces us to focus on his glory, not our own. And so, dear student, let me just ask you, do you live your life surrendered in prayer, saying to the Lord, Lord, if it's your will, I'll go do this. Lord, if it's your will, I'll go do that. Lord, if it's your will, I'll serve here. Lord, if it's your will, I'll serve there. Look at verse 15. Because you could live your life in practical atheism. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we'll do this or we'll do that. You see, there is a presumption on God's will. There's a presumption on God's hand. There's a presumption in this passage on God's providence. In verse 13 and 14, James talks about our plans. We need to be careful that we don't set forth our plans. We need to be careful that we don't set forth our ideas, our plans. So James opens up this passage and says, come here, verse 13, come here, come near, come here, come near, come now. That is James' way of saying, and it implies a sense of urgency. So in this writing from James, there's a sense of, hey, I need you to draw in here. In the modern day vernacular, it'd be like, listen up. Hey, catch what I'm about to say. Draw in real close. So James not warning us, he's warning us not to view ourselves as the final authority over what we do or don't do. He's asking us to avoid attitudes like, I've worked hard to get where I'm at. Avoid attitudes like, I'm here because of my sweat and because of my skill and because of my hard work. I'm in charge. I'm the master of my soul. No, those things are to be laid aside. And maybe for us in theological studies, I've studied hard to get to this place. James is saying that they'd planned their business, they'd planned for the future, and yet they had omitted God out of their plans. They're not faulted for planning. They're faulted for not bringing God into the equation. They're not faulted for dreaming. They're faulted for not asking God what he wants of them. And so I'm not here today to tell you don't make plans. I'm not here today to tell you don't dream dreams. I'm not here to tell you to don't attempt great things for God. I'm just asking you to consult God and let God guide you and direct you. Jesus taught us in Matthew chapter 6, verse 33, seek first his kingdom. And when we seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, all these other things that we think are important, all these other things that we think are of utmost, they will be added to you. Proverbs 16 should be studied alongside James chapter 4, verse 13. Because in Proverbs 16, there's three times, verse 1, verse 9, verse 33. Here's what the psalmist says. Man makes plans in his heart, but it's the Lord who directs his steps. So here's a question for you today. If I make my plans in my heart, how does God direct my steps? It's called divine intervention. Students, here's a prayer I pray. My wife and I pray this often. Lord, this is what you would, we believe you would have us do. We feel this door is open for us. We feel that this is where you're taking us. But give us a sensitivity in our heart, in our mind, from the Holy Spirit. Speak to us through your word. Help us to understand where you're leading us. If this is you, then open a door. If this is not you, then shut a door. We want you to guide us and lead us and direct us. We want to allow God to have space in our life to interrupt or alter our plans. Have you ever made plans and the closer you get to pulling the trigger on that plan, it feels like God wasn't in it? You stay in ministry long enough, you'll experience that. But here's what it is. Here's the temptation. As a leader, here's what you're going to do. You're going to go out and hire someone. I remember when I was looking for a worship leader one time. And by the way, I'm looking for a worship leader. If you worship or lead worship or have a knack for worship, come and see me. I'd like to give you an opportunity to serve. But I was looking for a worship leader a long time ago, and the committee worked, and the committee did a hard job. They were looking for the right person, right? And they brought this man to us, and I had interviewed him, I talked to him, and I kind of liked him. But as we got closer to bringing him on, I had this uneasy spirit in my heart. God was maybe saying, "No, I'm not sure. I'm in this." And we pushed on anyway. And we brought him to the church, and the church was split by a 0.5% of a vote. He had just barely slid into what he could proceed. And we pressed on. I remember a big old church, I hope you haven't ever been a part of those church meetings, those business meetings that get heated. And we had a heated meeting. But we pressed on. I held up the bylaws and said, by the bylaws, this is what we've covenanted, this is what we've said, we're going to hire this man. It was the worst hire in 30 years of ministry. His name was Paul. He ended up in prison 6 months later because apparently he had been stealing from churches that he had served in. He was falsifying information and stealing churches, opening up credit cards in the church's name and then charging them up. About 90 days after he'd been in our church, the previous church showed up with a notebook. I kid you not, a notebook full of documentation where he had stolen money from the church. I began to do credit checks on our church, and what I had found is in 90 days, he'd already opened up credit accounts in our name and charged them up. Listen, here's the deal. I pressed on because I was afraid of offending a committee member. I pressed on because I was afraid of offending someone in the church. So students, hear me today from experience. If you're concerned about offending a deacon or a chairman or a finance chairman, a personnel chairman, here's the deal today. It's more important that you honor God Almighty than you honor man. So listen and be sensitive to the Holy Spirit. And yes, you make your plans, and yes, you dream your dreams, but you bring those dreams and bring those plans underneath God, and you walk with them and talk with Him about it. Because the problem is every human heart wants to be in charge, and every human heart wants to set a direction. But that's pride, and James addresses that because he said, all such boasting is evil. And in this, you boast in your arrogance, right? And so here's how most people live. Kent Hughes said this. So pervasive in our culture's arrogant dependence or independence of God that many, I'd say most, Christians in church marry, choose their vocations, have children, buy and sell homes, expand their portfolio, and numbly ride the currents of culture without any substantial reverence to the will of God. I dare say that's not just in the pulpit, in the pews, but it's also in the pulpits of our land. Here's the reality. The Lord establishes our steps. Yes, we make plans, but He is the one guiding and directing our decisions. There's a presumption here. Not only our plans, but there's a presumption here. What is your life? What is your life, James says. Verse number 14, what is your life? Same question Proverbs 27 asks. What is your life? Not a question about origin. We know where life comes from. James is not asking, where did your life come from? He is asking, what is your life? That time between birth and death. He's talking about what is often referred to as the dash. I heard some contemporary music playing before the service. Anybody here heard of David Crowder? David Crowder has written a song recently called The Dash. And I listened to that song this morning on my way, coming through traffic, trying to get down here to the college. And I thought about the dash. And I thought about that time that we have called the dash. When my dad died, my mom bought a headstone, and it has my dad's birth year dash and his death year, right? And then it has her name, and it has her birth year and a dash, but it's not been completed yet, right? When will it be completed? Well, it won't be completed until she dies, right? But in between there's this dash. We're living in the dash. Do me a favor. Check your pulse. Feel your heartbeat. You're living in the dash. You understand that? So this dash is so important. I like to divide ages. I love football. I love sports. The average person in America dies at age 76. If you divide life by quarters, 17, 38, 57, 76, then today I woke up and I'm in the third quarter. If you're here this morning, you're over 17. How many of you are over 17? You're in the second quarter. Now, some of us, truth be told, we're in overtime, not being ugly, just stating facts. But here's what I know this morning. You and I, we need to understand that life is passing through our hands, and we need to minister with a sense of urgency. Time is short. We need to live our life so that more people go to heaven and less people go to hell. Every Sunday morning that I dismiss my church, I stand at the front and I point to the back doors and I tell our church, our service is about to conclude, and I'm gonna encourage you this week to live your life so that more people go to heaven and less people go to hell. You are entering your mission field. Go and make a difference. Why do I say that? I say that because there's a sense of urgency that we have a high calling to go into the culture and to make a difference for the gospel of Jesus Christ. When I was a child, I laughed and wept. Time crept. When I was a youth, I dreamed and talked. Time walked. When I became full grown, time ran. When older still I grew, time flew. Soon I shall find is passing on, time gone. My encouragement to you, student, that you will understand that God has called you. And by virtue of God calling you, you'll be faithful today, day by day by day. Wherever he leads you, however he guides you, my encouragement to you is live well, be faithful, and stay the course. I'm going to leave some time to do a Q&A. I've got a lot more, Dr. Creamer, so we'll have to come back and finish. I'm about halfway through what I really wanted, but we're going to draw a line right there. I tell my church all the time, I'm notorious for this. I don't finish my sermons, and here's the deal. I think they're like steak. They're good on both sides. You cut it, they're good on both sides. So we'll just finish it later. Let me pray for you. Lord, I love you. Thank you for this day. Thank you for the grace you've given us. Thank you for the mercy that you've called us to. Thank you for the life that you have allowed us to live and that you're preparing us to live. And I pray, God, as I've locked eyes with these students today, I pray, God, you would instill in their hearts a love and a desire to follow you, to the many or to the one, and help them, God, be faithful and help them to understand that our life is short, but God, you will direct us if we'll commit our ways to you. Lord, we love you. In your name we pray. Amen.